If you'd like to take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 5. And you know well by now to have that bulletin ready so you can be following along with other verses. By the way, Lee Wardle, when he comes and speaks to us, is a Scotsman. He said, is it okay to wear a kilt? So I don't know, David. Can you wear your kilt that day? It's coming up soon, and I don't know whether we can do some bagpipes or not, but that would be something special for him when he comes soon. Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd open this word to us. We bless you for the word of God, and we pray that you would speak very personally to each one of us, Lord. For your glory, we pray. Amen. In a story from World War I, the fighting across the trenches was very fierce, and a German soldier was changing position from one place to another when he was hit by American fire. And he fell, and he got entangled in the barbed wire, and his screams could be heard across the noise of battle, and eventually his screams became moans. And then one American soldier decided to crawl to help him. When the American commander saw what was happening, he ordered his side to stop firing. The Germans kept firing until the American was nearly at the German soldier. And then the German commander realized what was happening, and he ordered his side to stop firing. And in the eerie silence, the American reached the German, unpicked him from the barbed wire, took him into his arms, and carried him to his comrades. The German commander, who had won an Iron Cross for bravery, tore it off his uniform and pressed it into the hands of the American soldier, and all was that eerie quiet until he got back to his own side again. I know a better story of compassion. And we need that story today. It is the story of what God did for us, as told in Romans chapter 5. First, we need to consider what did, and later we'll consider why God did it. Now, every Christian here could, no doubt, write an account of what God has done for them. But has what God has done for us gripped us? Is God's kindness to us overwhelming to us? Has what God has done for us become the center point of our lives? Or are we just blasé about it? Well, Paul can help us, for he describes what God has done for us in a number of pictures here in Romans chapter 5. 8 contrasting, life-impacting pictures. Pictures taken from disease, from the streets, from war, the morgue and the court. These are contrasting pictures. They are black and white, the blackness of our sin in stark contrast to the white brilliance of God and what he has done for us. The black is so far from the white in each of these pictures, it emphasizes the enormity of what God has done for us. If we get this today, it should reduce us to tears of gratitude and dedication to the Lord. Will you ask as you sit, where you sit right now, to ask the Lord to help you to get it, to get a picture of the cross and what God has done? The first of the contrasting pictures of what God has done is help for the weak. Help for the weak. It's even more than that. It's really healing for the diseased. But anyway, first we are pictured as weak. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. We're looking at those words, without strength. We were weak spiritually. We were feeble. We were impotent. We were sick. This word is also translated. The picture here is of John chapter 5 and verse 2. Now, there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having 5 porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people. Same word in Greek. Impotent. Without strength. Sick people. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" And in effect his answer was yes. Jesus said to him, "Rise up, rise, take up your bed and walk." We are impotent, just as that man was impotent, we are impotent spiritually, left helpless to die in our weakness, no one to help us until Jesus Christ comes along and takes pity on us. Now think back to before you were saved, and if you were saved young, you're going to have to stretch your memory. Can you see yourself lying there as that sick man, that impotent man, unable to help yourself? The days go by, the weeks go into months, and the months into years. No one cares for my soul, you conclude. It's hopeless. It's impossible to be well. And then one day, Jesus walks by. Can you remember the joy of being made well? Can you sense the amazement that you once felt? Can you remember the love that you had once for Him? What has happened? "Yes, Lord, I see what you did for me. When we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly, just at the right time. How helpless I was, how I needed Christ, and then in mercy he came. Thank you, Lord. Thank you." The second of the contrasting pictures of what Christ has done for us is sacrifice for the ungodly. The second part of verse 6 says, "In due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Well, verse 6 says we were ungodly. Now we were ungodly. The same word can be translated irreverent. Having no respect for God. We regarded the things of God as nothing, profane, and yes, sometimes even wicked. When we were living against God, it was then that the sacrifice was made. Not just a sacrifice of some time or some money, as perhaps we've done today, but a sacrifice of a life. And not just any life, but the most precious of all lives. Not just putting his life on the line like the American soldier, but actually dying, actually sacrificing. Sacrifice for the ungodly? Could the contrast be any greater? Healing for the impotent. Sacrifice for the ungodly. The snapshot here is of the cross. There we are, if you can picture the cross, there we are at the cross hurling abuse. There is he. Dying for us. Do you remember David's testimony when he gave it, maybe early last year? How his stepfather persecuted his mother for her newfound faith. Liliana was with us last week. He would beat Liliana for being home late. He would throw their Bibles in the bins. He was a violent man. And about 10 years ago, Liliana took her children and she left for the last time. She wasn't going back ever. But soon the Lord spoke to her and she went back and she took a bucket of water and washed his feet. The one who had abused her, she washed his feet. Well, he broke down, a grown man crying by his bed, repenting and turning to Christ. God used Liliana's humble service to the one who deserved it least. There I was at the cross, ridiculing Christ. There he was, not just washing my feet, but sacrificing his life for me, his blood for me, the one who deserved it least. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. How can this be true? In deep grief, people try to come to grips with the fact that some loved one has died. It just doesn't seem real, but I have the same feeling of unreality in what Christ has done for me. How could this be? I still stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and how he could wonder how he could love me, ungodly, sinner, unclean. Do you feel with me a well of gratitude bubbling up in your heart? So much gratitude that you would be willing to serve in a Muslim country, do anything for the Lord, or something even harder, to serve in a very hard, apathetic area of the Blue Mountains in Australia. Help for the impotent, sacrifice for the ungodly. And the third contrasting picture of what Christ has done to grip our hearts is righteousness for the sinner. Verse 9. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood. Having been justified by his blood. There we come to justification again. The theme of chapters 4 and 5 of Romans is justification. Justified in his blood, justified by faith, made righteous. Do you get that? Made righteous. The one who is the sinner counted as righteous as Jesus Christ himself. Not only was our sin credited to Christ, but his righteousness was credited to us through faith. Verses 12 to 21 of this chapter expand Paul's thoughts on justification. In those verses, Paul compares Adam to Christ. We'll read verses 12 through 14. Therefore, just as through one man, Adam, sin entered the world, and death through sin, because the sinner will die, thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. For until the law, this is the law of Moses, sin was in the world. But sin was not imputed when there is no law. In other words, where there wasn't the law of Moses didn't count. But we learn in chapter 2, but there was the law of conscience. And the law of conscience does count in every man on planet Earth. Verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, of course, because all men disobeyed their own conscience. Even over those who did not sin, who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, in other words, breaking the law of God, who is a type of him who is to come, because they hadn't yet had the law of God. Here we are in Adam, having Adam's sin nature, succumbing to sin just as Adam did, and therefore death. But verse 15 says, but the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from the offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. We have been made right. And verse 19 adds, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. So wonder, righteousness is credited to the sinner. Fiorello LaGuardia was mayor of New York from 1934 to 1945. According to the book Try and Stop Me, LaGuardia often officiated in municipal court, just misdemeanors, as they call it in the States. And one day, a lady who had stolen a loaf of bread came before the court. And LaGuardia insisted that she be fined, the correct fine, which was a fine of $10 at that time. But then LaGuardia took his own wallet and paid the $10 fine for her. But on top of that, he said, I'm going to fine everyone in this courtroom 50 cents for living in a city where someone has to steal bread to feed their family. And when the hat had been passed round, there was $47.50 in the hat, and the court gave it to the lady who had stolen the bread. She was initially debited with a fine, but instead she left the court credited with that money. $10 debt became $50 credit. Now that kind of gives us a picture of what's been done for us, but my concern with that is it might trivialize the cross. It's not just $10 becoming $50. It's much more like someone with a death sentence being told that they have the keys to the lodge. They are now Prime Minister of Australia. The contrast is even greater than that. Our sin credited to Christ, and Christ, his perfect, immeasurable righteousness credited to us. How do you feel when the fine has been paid and you walk home with money in your pocket? Can you magnify the gratitude of that in your heart to the gratitude that should be given to Christ? Are these pictures reaching in the depth of your soul? Imagine. Help for the impotent. Sacrifice for the profane and righteousness for the sinner. We well know from the Gospels that the Jews of Jesus' days, when they heard the word sinner, they thought of harlots and people like them. The snapshot then here is from the street. The picture is of the drug addict in the gutter being given the keys to the palace. How could this be? Breathtaking, extravagant generosity. Can you see what God has done for us? The fourth contrasting picture to move us to worship today is protection for the unworthy. Protection for the unworthy. Well, the weight of gratitude is building, but we can never pay and we can never repay. We can only love him and praise him. Wonder again, for the second part of verse 9 says, we shall be saved from wrath through him. We shall be saved from wrath through him. God's wrath is a holy fire, a holy, holy fire against the destructiveness of sin. It is only because of God's patience with man that his wrath has not consumed the world in anger to this point. God's wrath is right and deserved, and no power in the universe is able to stop it. But we have been saved from it. Do we deserve that? Absolutely not. When people ask what you are saved from, say, I'm saved from wrath, and be humbled. In the film Fireproof, the fire captain rescues a child out of the fire. You remember that? And that rescue takes place amidst tears and much joy. We too have been saved, and it's far greater, isn't it? Far greater. We have been saved from the raging flame of God's wrath. Hell is nothing but the flame of God's wrath for all eternity. We deserve to be there, but God, and again the contrast. What tears of joy should come? Oh, I pray the tears may well up in our eyes. Why? Why me? Come, let us worship Jesus, King of nations, Lord of all, magnificent and glorious, just and merciful. Lavish our heart's affections, deepest love and higher praise, voice, race and language blending, all the world amazed. The fifth picture of what God has done for us is relationship for the enemy. Relationship for the enemy, verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. This amazing picture is kind of mentioned in passing. When we were God's enemies, we were reconciled. When we were God's enemies, the relationship was restored. When we were God's enemies, we were made his friends. We are no doubt glad to see Aussie diggers hugging Japanese soldiers. But this is 50 years after the war. God made friends with us whilst we were his enemies. Even the American soldier that we began with, who risked his life for the German soldier, could not make friends. When he got back to the trenches, it was war on again. Oh, may God's Spirit break through with these pictures. May we have a fresh vision of what God has done for us. The picture from the hospital of total impotence, and Jesus comes and heals us. The picture from the streets, we were as the harlot, God crediting righteousness to the sinner. We were as the addict, we were addicted to sin. We were as the addict, and now we have the keys to the kingdom. And now a picture from war, God making friends with the enemy. Stunning pictures, reminding us of the amazing, the incredible miracle of salvation that we've all experienced, if at all we belong to the Lord Jesus today. Can't we kneel, awed by what he has done for us, and say, Lord, here is my life. I give everything I am and are to you. Make me your bondslave. Here is my ear. I take it to the door. Pierce it. I am yours forever. The sixth picture of what God has done is another picture from the battlefield. Victory for the defeated. Verse 10 says again, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Saved by his life does not refer to our experience right now. We are right now reconciled with God. We have been made friends. Saved by his life follows on from the reconciliation that we experience now. Let me read verse 10 again. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Saved by his life refers to the final salvation, where we will once and for all be removed from the presence of sin. The one who was the enemy, that is us, will have a final day of victory over all sin through him who loved us. Being made friends, we join the winning sign. Victory granted to the enemy? How could this be? The ones who were once enemies will enjoy God's victory for eternity. Do we realize what God has done for us? If these pictures impact us, it will be life-changing. How can we ever withhold anything from him who has loved us so? The seventh life-changing picture of what God has done is a picture from the morgue. Here it is. Life from death. Life for the dead. We were dead. God has given us life. Paul explains it like this in verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned, verse 14, nevertheless death reigned from Adam to Moses, even those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who is to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more by the grace of God and the gift by grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. And verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, and here he finally comes to the conclusion, as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So in summarizing that whole section there, sin reigned in death. Righteousness reigned in life. Perhaps you've never seen a dead body. I saw life ebb away from my own father last year. And then they come and they cover the deceased with a sheet. You see the living, their heads above the sheets, but they totally cover the one who is dead. You do not expect to see the dead one sit up in bed. But God has done this for us also. Stagger at the enormity of it. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We have sat up in bed. We have left the morgue to live for Jesus Christ. He has given us life. Who therefore can hold that life from him? Romans 12 and verse 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Gladly, with joy, don't we? We give ourselves to him. Finally and briefly, we enter the courtroom. Courtroom again for the final surprising video clip. The title is Acquittal for the Condemned. Acquittal for the Condemned. Verse 18. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. So we were condemned, but we were acquitted. We can understand acquittal if there's no evidence against the accused, but the evidence against us was total, and yet we were acquitted. The verdict of guilty is made, and we await the sentence, knowing we deserve everything we get. Then the surprise, we are acquitted because the sentence has been paid in full by someone else. His wounds have paid my ransom. But this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. Second, we have looked at what Christ has done. Now we're going to look at why Christ has done it. Two wonderful reasons are given in these verses why the Lord did all this for us. The first wonderful reason is his love. We have just sung how deep the Father's love for us. And Romans 5 and verse 8 says, But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God's love for us is proven beyond all doubt. No trial nor tragedy in life can obscure the love he has for us. Let it be forever settled. God loves you, brother. Let it forever be settled. God loves you, sister. I pray that you see it and are changed by it. Paul prayed for the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he would grant you, that you being rooted and grounded in love, the Christian life is founded on love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. And what will result from understanding God's, the extent of God's love for you? Paul finishes, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Can you imagine being full of the Holy Spirit? It comes with, in part, with comprehending the enormity of God's love for us. And part of that is centered on seeing what the Lord has done for us in the cross. Allowing those rivers of living water, that love of God, to flow into our life and out to others. In 1896, Sherwood Eddy enthusiastically began his service as a missionary in India. But just after a year, he was ready to quit. His energy depleted and his spirit broken. One morning after a sleepless night, he begged God for help. Then he remembered the promise of Christ to the woman at Jacob's well. The water that I shall give him will become a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Eddie wrote, I resolved to stop drawing on myself so constantly and begin instead drawing on God. From then on, he daily set a time for prayerfully drinking from that well, the well of God's love for him. Since that day, Eddie writes, I have not known one hour of darkness and despair. The eternal God has been my refuge, and underneath me I have felt the everlasting arms. He found the source of love, didn't he? That he might pour out that love to others. The second wonderful reason the Lord has done so much for us is his grace. Firstly, his love, and secondly, closely related, is his grace. Verse 20. Moreover, the Lord entered that the offense might abound, But where sin abounded, what? Grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Five times in this passage, Paul mentions the word grace. Six times in this passage, he mentions the very closely related idea of gift, God's gift. We are saved from wrath by God's love and by his grace, saved by his life. Lily Paneo was a nurse in West Africa, and there she contracted Lassa fever, one of the first cases ever of Lassa fever. So she was flown home to New York for medical treatment. Her temperature soared above 40 degrees centigrade. They packed her in ice and gave her cold intravenous fluids to bring down her core temperature. The fever subsided. After 9 weeks, she had lost 13 kilos and all her hair. Yet somehow she survived. In the laboratory, Dr. Castles carefully isolated the Lassa virus, but he too fell ill from exposure to the virus. Nurse Paneo by this time was convalescing and built up antibodies to the dread disease, so she was able to donate her blood so that Dr. Castles was able to recover too. Her blood saved his life. His blood saved our lives. Saved from wrath by love and by grace. Isn't that a better story of compassion than you have ever heard? Isn't that a better story of compassion that can ever be told? We're going to sing verse 1 of Grace Greater Than All Our Sin, and then Mike will give thanks for the cup. Grace, grace, God's grace.
Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin.
Our loving Father, your word tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And as we continue before this table this morning, it is for the purpose of remembering that blood shed, that sacrifice that was made for us on the cross. We know, our Father, that we were helpless and hopeless, unable to save ourselves, unable to save anybody else. But in your grace and your mercy, you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus, to be the sacrifice for our sin. So, our Father, as we take this cup, we remember, we rejoice, Christ, and we give thanks. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Please keep your cup and
pray. Lord Jesus, the Father can hear the concert of praise that is going up from hearts as we consider what God has done for us and his love and his grace that motivated him to do that. Be great to hear that praise going up, wouldn't it? One day we'll be in heaven and we'll be praising God together. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." We're spiritual people in a physical world. Let's praise God together. Amen. Well, we'll sing verses 2, 3, and 4 of Grace Greater Than Our Sin, verses 2, 3, and 4 as we take up the cups.